I'd like to welcome every one of us this morning, and we have been asked to share briefly the next few minutes on the topic, the royal priesthood, service via seeds and sacrifice. Service via seeds and sacrifice. On Tuesday morning, when we started the convention, God's servants shared with us about keys to being serviced as children of God and as royal priesthoods, and the keys was service. You shall serve the Lord your God. He shall bless your bread and bless your water. He will take sickness far from your midst. Nothing shall be barren in your land, and none shall cast their young. That's the word of God. And so our service to the Lord determines our servicing. And we've looked at evangelism, we looked at prayer and intercession. Now we'll be looking at the service via seeds and sacrifice. We can see from scriptures that Jesus Christ is the number one royal high priest, and he was the number one seeder and sacrificer. He so gave that he gave himself and he sacrificed his life for us. If you open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 13 and in verse 2, Genesis 13:2, concerning Abraham, the Bible says, and Abraham was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. And in chapter 12, verse 7, we see where he builded and offered sacrifice unto the Lord continually. The Bible says in that place, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Again in verse 8, the Bible says, and he removed from thence unto the mountain in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord again, and there he offered sacrifice to the Lord. Also, we see minus Abraham, who gave and gave and gave until he virtually gave his son Isaac sacrificially. And then God said, hold it, I have a ram here as a substitute. But in God's eyes, he had received that sacrifice. We see also from scriptures the life of people like Isaac. Isaac was a sower, a seed sower. The Bible tells us that he sowed in the land, and in the same year he received an hundredfold, even in the midst of famine. We also see in the life of Jacob. Jacob was such a seed sower. You remember when he was coming back from Laban's place, and he was coming back and he was afraid of his brother Esau that he would kill him. What did he do? Minus anything else, he sent droves ahead of himself. He sent sheep and cows, and he sent them, and the messengers that took them were to tell Esau that these were gifts from Jacob to him. He was such a giver. It was a secret of his royalty and his greatness. Of course, you come and see people like Joseph. Joseph was such a giver that he went out consistently to serve food to his brothers when they were in the field. It was on one of such occasions that they took him and sold him instead of killing him as they intended. And then you remember that when those same brothers came, when he was now the second in command in the land of Egypt, they came to buy food. You remember that he put back their money for them in the sack and gave them double provision. He couldn't have done that if he was not a man that was given to seed and sacrifices. And of course, we see the life of David, which we shall see a little bit further as we share. And of course, the life of Solomon also as we share. Praise the Lord. So, when we talk about serving God via our seeds and sacrifices, in what way can we effectively do it? Do you just stand up and you start sowing seed? Do you just stand up and you start, you know, doing this and that? No. Your seed time and your harvest time should be strategic. It needs to be strategic. It needs to be calculated. It needs to be done consciously. Remember what the scripture says in Genesis in 22 and in verse 8. It says, seed time and harvest shall not cease as long as there, chapter 8 verse 22, it says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So it ought to be in the rigidity of the elements of nature. You in January, in Africa, in Nigeria, not the whole of Africa, in Nigeria, you know that there's going to generally be a dry season from January all the way to like March. Then it's going to start raining. The rainy season starts. And you know the rains will continue till about August, September, you know. And then you know that by October, November, the rains would have stopped. And then it continues like that and comes round full cycle. When we were in Zimbabwe, they told us that there was a sudden change in their weather pattern and it led to drought and dryness and all manner of things. Of course, your seed time and harvest must be calculated. If you go to sleep tonight, you are sure that in the morning the sun will rise. That is how it works with seed time and harvest. If you sow your seed when you sleep, you know that at the appointed time, it will come back as a harvest. So how do you go about it? Number one is veer the tithe. Veer the tithe. The tithe is returning 10% of your income back to God. That 10% technically was not yours. It belonged to God. So if you receive 10,000 naira, as you look at that money, 9,000 is what is yours. Don't even eye the 1,000 that is the 10% of that 10,000. That 1,000, that 10% of any money didn't even belong to you at all. And that's why scripture says, where God was talking to the children of Israel, he said, you have robbed me. And the people said, how did we rob you? We didn't see you here. How did we rob you? So in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 say, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God answers them and says, in thy tithes and in thine offering. So when you fail to give God his 10%, which belongs to him, you end up robbing him. What do we need to take note of as far as the tithe is concerned? Number one, you may give it in church. You may give it in the offering, but technically it is God that receives it. In Hebrews chapter 7, let's look at verse 8. Hebrews 7 and in verse 8, it says, And here, men that die receive the tithe, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, and who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Praise the Lord. So, when you give, it is God technically that receives it. He sees it. He identifies it. He knows what it is that was your income for which you are tithing. He knows whether you are accurate or not. And then when he receives it, he rewards you accordingly. And I read that scripture as pastors, when you get back home, I'd like you to study that passage again, that Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 7 all the way to verse 9, because there is this belief or notion among some priests and pastors that they are already the pastors, they don't need to pay tithe. No. Even Levi paid the tithe in Abraham. We are not going through that one now. So number two point we need to take note of is that your tithe secures the rest. Number three, your tithe opens the windows of heaven. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. Let's read that. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So from that passage, we see that God opens the heaven. You see, there are people that labor under closed heaven. You are pastoring a church and it looks like, what is going on? Nothing is happening. The people are not coming. It's like there's a cloud that is covering the whole of that ministry and people cannot identify it. Your tithe opens the window over what you do with the works of your hands. Whether you're a pastor, a businessman, a teacher, a tailor, whatever you do, when you pay your tithe, the heavens are open and the rain of the blessing of God comes upon you. Number four, your tithe ensures that the devourer is rebuked. Your tithe ensures that the devourer is rebuked. The Bible says in that place we read, he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Number five, your tithe gives increase to your fields and your endeavors. When you walk consistently and you tithe consistently, you experience increase. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 14:22, he said, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. So when you tithe that, the next year it brings you an increase. The next year it brings you an increase. For we have been tithing as individuals. For me, I know that my tithing has been consistent since 1989. Consistently. Now, my father used to give me an allowance monthly. He just transferred it into my account. It was 300 naira. 300 naira for the whole month. Even at that time, it was average. It wasn't too much. So it had to be used judiciously. But I never once said that this amount is not enough, so the tithe will not be removed. As a family, we've been tithing from the day one we got married. God's servant has been tithing for, I don't even have the details, but far beyond when I started tithing. Without missing one month. Without, there was so much need in this month, let us keep it aside for another month. No, consistently. And you know what? Where we're saying that you see increase, we have never experienced a better yesterday. At the end of the year, when we do our account recording and we take a look at it, this year would definitely, I don't need a prophet to tell me, it would definitely be of higher, it will be increased on what was the total of last year. It is a principle. You don't need to argue race in Harmattan. That's what God's servant says. Say Gafili Gadoki. They see the field, there's a big wide field, and there are horses to run the race. Simple. Put the horses, let them run, so you can verify who the winner is. Try it out, walk in it, and then experience it for yourself. Number six, your tithe prevents the curse. Remember where we read in that Malachi 8:10, the 3:10, the curse is prevented from coming upon your house. I think that was 9. Yeah, comes with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So there are whole churches that have failed to tithe the income of the church. The whole church is under a curse. The individuals in it cannot thrive. As a ministry, we have been tithing from day one. Our first accountant is one of our, he's like a pastor now. We used to call him Deacon when he was here. He's now in the UK and still with Dunamis. This is 20, how many years? Fully there. In fact, that man was such a person that at a point he came and knelt down and told God's servant, please pray for me. I've never seen this level of integrity. The church one you don't touch. The one that is for you, they bring you, still give it back to God. You know, he was so perplexed at some point in time. Number seven, your tithe establishes the outpour of blessings that there's no room enough to contain. You know, there are people you see and you say, what's happening? He's so blessed. To the left he's blessed. To the right he's blessed. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The tithe. Even if you can't talk about any other one today, and somebody will become a consistent tither. I'm saying it passionately because many people have robbed themselves of what they can exist in the presence of God as high flyers because of financial stability. They exist in instability, they exist in want and lack, and they exist as beggars and borrowers. That shall not be your portion in the name of Jesus Christ. Number 8, your tithe fights miscarriages. What that place in verse 10 of the Malachi 3, it says, what will happen if prove me now, here we said the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Yes, go on. And I will do what? In verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before time in the field, saith the Lord. Beloved, in that ministry, in that business, if you will be consistent in your tithing, God will personally rebuke the devourer. He will rebuke what wastes your resources. He will rebuke what causes you to start and being unable to finish. That building you'll be struggling with, if you will only tithe the money that you used to put into the building, you'll be too amazed at what God will do for you. This is scripture. It is not a hearsay. It is from the word of God. And then finally, number 9, your tithe shifts you to the undeniable realm of blessedness. It says in that verse 10, it says, prove me herewith if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Yesterday night at the commanding your day prayer, commanding your day midnight prayer, one of the testimonies we read was about somebody who obeyed the instruction, shared the link, blah, 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 blah. And he did that. And then what happened? One of the people he shared the link to sent money to his account. The account could not carry the weight of the money. He said he hasn't seen money like that. The man sent a second time, the third time. Then at the end of the day, I think this gentleman had to open another account that can accommodate the amount. And then the money was sent and it entered. And imagine somebody under pressure. This man didn't ask for the money. The person when he shared the link with him, whatever blessing he received, he decided to bless him back in return. And he sent, money didn't go. How many of you send money to somebody, didn't go? Will you send the second time? If you love him so much, you might send the second. But what of the third time? Then the fourth time, he sent until the money got to him. He said the money was enough to pay his children's school fees, to start a mega business for his wife, and to start a business for himself. I'm announcing to somebody here today, as you become a consistent tither, you shall be receiving inflows. You shall be receiving blessings. You shall be receiving income that your account, one account, cannot contain it. Into your pounds account, into your dollars account, into your euros account, into your naira's account, into your savings account, your current account, your investment account. I see God investing in your life after today to the overflow dimension in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Number 2, how do we serve God with our givings and our sacrifices? It's called the project giving. It's called the project giving. Now, our reference, I didn't even remember, our reference for the tithe was Abraham. You remember Abraham? Where he went for the battle, and he went for the battle, and he came back, and then he gave to Melchizedek out of the tithe. He gave him the tithe of all. That is Genesis chapter 14, and those should be like verse 18 thereabouts. Alright, yeah, 14:18. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth wine and bread, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And Abraham gave him tithes of all. He gave him tithes, not of a few, but of all. He was the progenitor, let's say, he was the first record of tithing that we have in scripture. And no wonder till today, you and I still sing the song, Abraham's blessings are mine. We believe that he was one of the most strategically blessed people in scriptures. Praise God. Now, we want to look at projects giving. The projects giving. Now, what is this? In the life of David, he's our reference king as a royal priesthood from what God's servant has been preaching to us. He's the reference king of Israel. And he's also the most major financial contributor to the building of the temple that we call the Temple of Solomon. In actual fact, it was he that gave all the resources that were used for the building of the magnificent temple of Solomon. He was to do it, and God told him, let your son do it, because you have been involved in so many battles, there's too much blood on your hand. Praise the Lord. And what do we see in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and in verse 24, to begin with, that land where that Solomon's temple was built was this land that David was negotiating for in this passage. That is the same mountain where Abraham went to sacrifice his son, Isaac, and God made provision for him. And God told him about being Jehovah Jireh. That is the same mountain where the Temple of Solomon was built. I don't know, some theologians say it's the same mountain where the Lord was crucified. I don't know about that. I haven't searched it out myself. Now, what happened? There was a plague in the land, and David needed to give a sacrifice to arrest the destruction. And then what happened in 2 Samuel 24? Let's read verse 24 and 25. And the king, okay, so he now came to this, where the angel of the Lord appeared. He wanted to make the sacrifice there. And the owner of the land is Arauna. And the king said unto Arauna, offered it to the king free of charge. And he said to the king, the king said to Arauna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Now, underline this, if it's your Bible, if it's a hard copy, if it is your iPad or whatever, you can still underline. It says, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. How many times have we claimed that we are giving an offering or a sacrifice to God, and it was something very convenient? It was something that, you know, so for some people, we can't even pay your taxi. For some people, we can't even buy you lunch. And you just gave convenient. David said, no, for me, if it is an offering to my God, it must cost me something. I should feel it. It should be, I should experience that something left me. Let's go on. He says, I will not offer to the Lord, burnt offerings. No, before then, 24 still, of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Beloved brothers and sisters, the next time you need to give to God, let it be a giving that you experience and you feel. And then the plagues will be stayed on your behalf in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3, still on project giving, David said, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper goods, of both silver and gold, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. That is, he had already arranged and prepared what to give for the building of the house of the Lord, but then he gave again, over and above. He did it exceedingly. You see, sometimes when you say, God bless me, and God wants to say, he will bless you exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask, think, or imagine. It stems out of what you also did in the first place. David gave, and then he gave above what he had originally given. How many times have you given, and then you gave again, and you gave again, and you did abundantly? When God begins to bless you, the way God is blessing God's servants and myself in this place, you begin to wonder, what is it? Do they have an oil well? No, it is the covenant well. Hallelujah. And so he did that. In modern currency, I read somewhere where it is said that David was worth $200 billion. And what, you know, if you read further, we don't have time, he will say how many this, how many that, how many that. And that was computed and calculated, and it amounted to $20 billion. That is, one human being carried $20 billion. $20 billion. One go, bam, one project, bam. God is taking somebody to that level that you will give it 20 billion, 100 billion, 1 billion US dollars in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. You know what? If you take your calculator now on your phone and you say convert 20 billion dollars to Naira, your phone will say error. It is beyond what your phone can accommodate. So number three is the free will offering. This is what you give regularly. There's so much reference there. Deuteronomy 16:16, you will not appear before the Lord empty. Leviticus 22:18, Leviticus 22:24, you should, what you are bringing to the Lord should not have blemish. Some people throw the dirtiest Naira notes in the offering basket in the name of offering. Will you give it to your governor? Will you give it to your president? Will you give it to a dignitary? No, mint, clean notes. That is the best way to present to the Lord. Number four is giving to the less privileged. Giving to the less privileged and goodwill giving to people. Giving to others, less privileged, and goodwill giving to people. If you read the story of Abraham, he was a man that was a giver to people. In Genesis chapter 18, strangers were walking in front of his house. They didn't call his name. Nobody talked to him. The Bible tells us he ran and went and met them. Said, come to my house and come and eat. Did they say they were hungry? He just saw strangers passing, but it was his habit, it was his practice. He called them in, they prepared food for them. It was that day that the angels pronounced the fruitfulness of Sarah. It was that day that they negotiated the salvation of his nephew, Lot. So your giving preserves your seed. It preserves your destiny. It preserves your loved ones. And it also establishes your fruitfulness on all fronts. He compelled them. They came in. They ate the food. And then they did the blessing and they left. Remember when he went to fight the battle of Chedorlaomer? He carried 318 servants trained in his own house. Like God's servant said, he said he was training other people's children till they were grown, till they could become an army. And yet at that time he didn't have his own child, but he didn't relent. He was one that took care. Look at Proverbs 22:9. Proverbs 22:9, what does it say? He said, he that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth his bread to the poor. Look at Proverbs 19:17. I won't be able to comment on any of them now. It says, he that has pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again. Please, I need to stop here. Every time you give to somebody who is not in the same situation or position with you, particularly those who are destitute, you are lending to the Lord. You are giving a loan to the Lord. And when God pays back, a Any loan that is given, you pay with interest, right? When God pays you back, he will pay you back with interest. And God's interest, no be here, it is not a common interest. The next time you are giving to somebody who is less privileged than you are giving to the Lord, and the Lord will pay you back. Number five is a prophetic giving, prophet's giving. David personally took care of Nathan, his prophet. He virtually lived with him. He moved with him, and he took care of his needs. That is 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 8. You read about Nathan the prophet. The Shunammite woman. The Shunammite woman. Thank you, sir. The Shunammite woman. What did he say? 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 8, he says, and it fell on a day when Elisha passed to Shunem. Where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in either to eat bread. Praise the Lord. The story, you all know the story. From there, God blessed her with a child. From there, all manner of things worked out. And then there was a war. People were driven from the land. And much later, in the days of Gehazi was talking to the king at that time and was telling him about a certain woman who had fields, and the fields were restored back to her. So your giving not only blesses you with your expectations. She trusted God for a child. Today we cannot talk about Anna and her vows and how God gave her Samuel. But this woman gave to the Lord. She got blessed with the fruit of the womb. The child at a point died. That child was resurrected. And then there was exile, and she came back and there was restoration. Beloved, let your prophetic giving not be you are not doing it to be seen, you are not doing it to be heard, and you are not doing it because your prophet, any genuine prophet, does not need what you have to give to him. That's the truth. When we started giving our prophet's offering to our Father in the Lord, how much was it? Me, back, I remember that there was time that it was 500 naira that I gave. That was what my income then. Because, for years we had everything joined. And then one day I asked God, someone said, can I practice this covenant by myself and see whether me, who is not a senior pastor or let me see if it works for like a layman like me. I said, okay, fine. You can go ahead and open an account. So I did, and started practicing the covenant. And I realized that it is not about what you do, but that is what work you do, but about the practices you practice. We had a testimony here about a woman who was selling banana on train. You know the hawkers on the road? She would buy banana, sell on the road, and then she saw a handbill of the commission. She picked it up and took it home and told her daughter, see this fine picture. This man and this woman, they are very fine. Or this couple, they are very fine. And the daughter told her, it's not picture, it is a church handbill. Say, where the church there? They showed her. She started worshiping. She heard, when there isn't too much theology, too much education, too much to argue. Everything she heard preached on this altar, she practiced them verbatim. Her tithing, her giving to the less privileged, her giving to her parents, her giving to projects, everything, she practiced it. As at the day she was testifying, she has built houses. Not one, not two, not three. There are those that are on rent. There are those in her village. There's that one in her village. There's the one she's living in. She said 3-bedroom flat. All the rooms have their own toilet and bathroom. She gave us a tour, their video. This woman, if you heard her English, you wouldn't believe that God can bless somebody like that. From selling tray, she started selling truckload of banana. Truckload of banana. God is about to move somebody to that height in the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 11. 1 Corinthians 9 11. Still on the prophet's giving. 1 Corinthians 9 11. He says, and am I not... I wonder what I wrote here. Yeah? Okay. If we have sown into you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. That's Paul the Apostle talking. 1 Timothy, don't worry. Okay. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Thank you. So let's go on. 1 Timothy 5, 18. For the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that threshed out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so on and so forth. God, blesses you for blessing his servants. And then number six is your parental giving. I can't go through a lot of talk on that, but we see in this reference Queen Esther, a royal priesthood. Queen Esther, remember when there was the problem and they had signed the agreement they were going to kill all the Jews? What happened? Her uncle, who brought her up, so that was her father figure was now outside the palace in sackcloth. And what did the Bible say in Esther chapter 4 verse 4? And she sent them, after the chamberlains and the maids told her what was going on, the queen was exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Praise the Lord. If she was not used to taking care of the uncle, if she was not used to clothing him and feeding him in such a dire situation, it wouldn't just normally occur to her to send cloth to him because they said he was wearing sackcloth. Your care of your parents is a requirement for royal priesthoodship. And if your parents are aged and no more at the appointed time, you look for a parental alternative figure and you be a part of it that is connected to your line. Praise the Lord. And let's just take a counsel and then I'll conclude right away. What's our counsel? Number one, these things that we've talked about, you've heard it over and over, and we have all preached it. Pastors have preached it. But the question is, do you practice it? Are you practicing it? So number one, do it. This time around, do what? This time around, do what? If you can't do any other one, you're tight. That's your security, your insurance. The other ones have all their blessings. We couldn't enumerate the blessings that come with each type of these givings. But all of them have their strategic blessings. Small me like this. There are almost 200 children on my own scholarship. No, it's not for clapping. I'm just saying that is, we have categories of scholarships that go on here. The church itself has a scheme. God's servant has a scheme. God's servant and myself as a family have a scheme. I, as an individual, have a scheme. Their school fees are paid. Their books are paid for. Their uniforms are bought. We don't know them. We meet them on the road now. You can't tell who they are. One day I took somebody to God's servant to work for a program in out of town, wherever that was. And then one of the girls ran and came and met me. Hey, oh, praise the Lord, I've just graduated. I'm now an engineer. Oh, really? Let me take you to daddy. And to daddy, that's what I called. And I took her. I said, this is one of the girls on our scholarship. She and her senior sister, they just graduated. I said, oh, really? He was meeting them for the first time. She's working somewhere in a bank, somewhere, doing well, established. No father, mother could not pay their school fees. Two young girls taking care of. I mean, I can't tell you those kind of things. But all these things have blessings. So do what? Do it now. The royal priesthood is the first giver and the first sacrificer. So as a pastor, you give, you pay your tithe. And as a church, the church pays its tithe. Number two, like Abraham, refused to look up to man. After he came back from that battle and he paid the tithe, he said, he will not collect anything from Melchizedek, king of Salem, so that it will not be said. Okay, and Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe lashed, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Come to a point where you determine that no human being will take the glory for what God is doing in your life. Number three, separate your church money from your personal income. Your personal income should be totally different from the church income. Number four, consistency is the key. Number five, start from where you are. And number six, ensure no borrowing. Proverbs 22:7 says that the borrower is servant to the lender. Please stand up on your feet as we talk to God this morning. Appreciate Him for this word. And ask God, Father, help me to be consistent in my kingdom financial practices so that my life and destiny can express and manifest royal priesthoodness. Oh Lord, I look up to You. Father, I thank You. Father, I give You praise. Father, thank You. Blessed be Your name, O Lord. In Jesus' name.